Well, one thing that we all definitely have in common is when we go through hardships, and again, that's kind of the overall theme, if you want to call it anything this morning, is difficulties, trials, and tribulations. And we have a hard time of letting go. We have a hard time of simply saying, you know what, it is what it is, and the decision or choice has been made. I can't go back and fix it. The decision is has come and go. It's come to pass, and I just simply need to try to move on from this. And so that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning, is simply letting go of the past and looking towards the future. We have so many, even in the movies, it seems like you see people that, you know, try to live in the past. If only I wouldn't have gotten hurt, maybe I could have gone and played collegiate and professional sports. If only I had not made this decision or that decision, maybe my family would be a little bit better or something. Maybe I could have gone and got that degree and gotten that better job. Or maybe I could have done this and maybe I could have done that. The Bible tells us and teaches us in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to turn over there with me. Philippians chapter 3 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee." Verse 6 says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." Skipping down to verse 13, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. But if anything be otherwise, ye be otherwise minded. God shall reveal even this unto you." I'll get it right here in a second. I'm struggling with the allergies and stuff like that as well. So we'll all kind of struggle here this morning together. So the Apostle Paul here once again says, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing." The one thing that I'm trying to focus on here is forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth into those things which are before. Paul sets an excellent example here of what it takes for us Christians to have a little bit of success in life. It's so difficult for us to focus on the present and to focus on the future when we're constantly living in the past. And again, I know so many Christians that are that way as well. They beat themselves up over so many various different kinds of things. And we talked about the Apostle Paul this morning that called himself the chiefest of sinners, the least of the apostles, not worthy of God's grace, because no doubt he had a desire, he had this inward struggle of, and he talked about it, the inward struggle of the flesh. He had this inward struggle of the past self, a Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor and murderer of Christians, and not so much the Apostle Paul, the one that focused on doing what Jesus Christ wanted him to do. We can see some inspirational quotes from this perspective. We see George Washington, the first president of the United States, once stated, "We ought not to look back unless it is to derive useful lessons from past errors and for the purpose of profiting by dear-bought experiences." It's not necessarily a terrible thing to look back in the past and say, "Well, I'm presented with this situation that I know I was presented with in the past, and I looked at myself in the past and saw what choice and saw what decision I made and the end result of that past choice or decision, and I want to change it up a little bit. And so I'm going to now make, in the present and for my future, a different choice and a different decision." Maybe, again, I've talked about this already, it's conflict resolution. Maybe when I'm in a conflict with my spouse or with a coworker or a good friend of mine, I'm not going to raise my voice. That didn't help me so much in the past. I'm not going to act like I know more than they do. I'm not going to present myself with this kind of high-minded attitude that I know everything and the person that I'm in conflict with knows absolutely nothing. So I'm going to make a different choice. I'm going to make a different decision and hopes for a different outcome and or a different result. And so I think that's what the first president of the United States here is talking about. If we're going to use the past to help us with these useful lessons from these past errors, then it's okay to look, but don't dwell in and don't live in the past. Famous baseball player Satchel Paige once stated, "Don't look back. Something may be gaining on you. Something may be gaining on you." And I've seen that happen so many times throughout Christianity. You see somebody come forward and obey the gospel, and I tell you, they're so full of energy, they're so full of fire and passion, and they're ready to conquer the world, they're ready to tell every single person about Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth. But then one thing leads to another, they have this happen to them, they have that happen to them, and all of a sudden that fire is completely quenched. They stop showing up for worship. They no longer even want to talk about Jesus Christ. And so what happened is that they kept looking on the past. They kept looking at their past self, so to speak. And that person eventually caught up to them that they had hoped that they had buried in baptism and had kept there. Another famous author once said here, "When there is no turning back, then we should concern ourselves only with the best way of." And that is such a difficult concept for so many of us, self-included, to understand. When there is no turning back, which there never is, then we should concern ourselves only with the best way of. We constantly are trying to find ourselves a way of some kind of an invention to hop in a time machine and go back in time and tell old self, "Self, don't make that choice. Self, don't make that decision," or "Self, go for it, jump in, head first, so to speak, and make a better life for yourself, or make better choices, make better decisions for yourself." Even Christians that I've known that have obeyed the gospel several years later in life, first thing they say all the time is, "The number one mistake that I made was waiting so long to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was understanding that I was so into things, was that I was into worldly things, that I didn't care enough about my soul, that I didn't care enough about those that are around me," and so on and so forth. And so I hear that quite frequently from elder Christians or older Christians that just have this constant regret that they didn't obey the gospel when they had the time and opportunity so to do. And so the first thing that we can talk about this morning of how we can let go of the past and look towards the future is, and first and foremost, is understanding this concept of repentance. And I've already kind of alluded to it a little bit this morning in our first segment of our sermon, but I want to kind of go in a little bit more detail of it here this morning. So the book of Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 6 says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away from your faces from all abominations." So it's very difficult for us to maybe look at that and say, how can I just simply do that? And exactly what is an idol in more modern or present day today versus what they were back in Ezekiel's time frame? Anything and everything that we put before God or place before God can be used as a modern day idol today. Anything. I tell you, just even on our way to worship this morning, how I could count on both hands easily, in the 20-25 minutes it took to get here, looking at different people outside mowing their lawns on the day of worship. You're not right? When most church services are kind of undergoing or taking place, people are outside doing lawn care. People are outside washing their cars. People are outside sunbathing, of all things, right? So many different things that we place emphasis on above and beyond Jesus Christ. And I tell you, come the day of judgment, or when we leave this walk of life, I want to, if given that time, opportunity and chance to hop in that time machine and go back to when they were alive, would jump at that chance and say, "So, old self, obey God. Obey Christ." And I feel, guys, sometimes this is such a difficult concept for a lot of people that are outside of Christ. And what keeps them coming into Christ is because, hey, I've been so accustomed to living this way for 20 or 30 years, I don't know how I can just drop it all on a dime and just completely change who I am. But guys, we use that thought process a lot more than what we realize. You want to have a successful relationship with someone. If you want to have a successful job or a new job, you want to be a successful student, you're constantly making changes, aren't you? We make changes all the time throughout life. Some of us are great at it and adapting to change. Some of us are not so good at it. And no matter how you look at it, it's okay. But the number one change that we have to be able to make sure that we adapt to is changing for Christ. Because we understand this much. I, as a man, am talking now. Changing my life for Christ changes my life as a man to become a better husband, changes my life as a man to become a better father, and changes my life as a man to become a better overall human being. And those are what I aspire to be. Every single day, I know that I have work to do to become a better husband. Every single day, if you're a perfect father, you're dead. Dad, more oftentimes I feel like than I do the right thing as being a dad. And I pay for it. At nighttime, I'll maybe shed a tear here or there, or have a conversation with my wife about it. You know, being a better person overall. I hope and pray none of us in this building right now are stagnant with who we are. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, change yourself and change it for the better. I've already talked about a little bit ago of how my wife and I are trying to kind of change our diets up a little bit and looking to some more better resources, better food that we're putting in our body because we're doing it for our little boy and trying to help him with some of his issues that he has. So change for the better. Repentance looks at several different aspects, and I want to look at just three of them here. First and foremost, it's changing the way we live our life. Again, it's hard because I've lived up in this way 20, 30 years of my life, and now I need to live it a little bit differently, right? Before I turn the television in the morning, have my cup of coffee, I'm going to have my cup of coffee and maybe read the Bible a little bit and meditate on some things and maybe engage in a word of prayer, think spiritually minded things. So overall, I need to change the way that I live my life. I want to turn around my heart. I want to turn around my mind. Yeah, maybe before I did go into a conflict with somebody and thought, I'm going to win this. There's no way that I'm going to let them win this argument. Even with our spouses, right? Guys, we have a little bit of pride to ourselves, and you know, we want to win. You know, we're competitive. No matter if it's in sports or a conflict, we want to win those things. But repentance tells me it's not about winning. It's about coming to a mutual understanding that maybe I did mess up. Maybe my spouse or friend or relationship did mess up as well, but we're coming to an understanding that, you know what, we both messed up and we're both going to work harder to be better tomorrow than we were today during that conflict. That's what turning our heart and mindset is all about. And then understanding that it's just an important factor in living for Jesus Christ. When I got married to my wife, if I decided I'm going to continue to have the same mindset of having a bachelor life, right? I'm probably not married right now then. I had to understand that I'm living with someone else now who's somebody of the opposite sex for me. And so I've got to make sure that I look out for her interests and things that are going to help her along life's way. And likewise, that relationship is the same kind of concept with Jesus Christ. He died for me. He sacrificed his life for me. What am I willing to do for him? I struggle sacrificing a little bit of time maybe per week in talking to somebody about religion or talking to somebody about Jesus or maybe trying to help somebody or maybe like I talked about last segment, them helping me with some struggles that I have in life. So it's such an important and such an important factor in living for Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17 says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need for a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All of you that are having issues, all of you that are having difficulty of life, all of you that are not perfect, that's who I'm calling to repentance. That's who needs to focus on repentance. And yeah, that's not a trick question. It's all of us. All of us need that great physician. All of us need that spiritual doctor in our life. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That third bullet point talking about it's an important factor in living for Jesus Christ, that's why. It is so key and so important that we make sure we understand that we have absolutely no hope of eternal salvation if we're not willing to make some changes of our life and changes for the better. The problem is that we think these changes that we have to make are so drastic and are so terrible, and it's just going to completely bottle up the way I've lived and the fun lifestyle that I've had. It's just going to be terrible. It's going to be horrible, and it's going to be awful. And there's nothing, guys, that's further away from the truth. I tell you one thing, too, kind of a side note here, but we get so serious about Christianity. And don't get me wrong, it is serious, right? Living for Jesus Christ and living a Christian life is very serious. But if you do it right, it's a blast. It really, really and truly is a blast. It's great opening up the Bible. It's great worshiping with those of like precious faith. I love coming to Waynesville. I think it's like the second or third Sunday that I've done to the fourth Sunday of the month, But I love being able to see those of like precious faith. I love seeing some of my good friends that I've known for years and years and years and engaging in a hug, engaging in a handshake and stuff like that. Meeting up for dinner, meeting up for lunch, and you know, having text message or phone conversations and stuff. If you're not having fun living this life, then I personally believe there's something wrong. You should be having a good time. You have a hope of eternal salvation, a city paved with gold where there is no tears, there is no sorrow, there is no death. Why should you not be relishing in the fun aspect of that, in the joyous aspect of that? And be excited about living for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, should come up here in a second. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 says, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him be likewise not return back." And I think, and then talks about remembering Lot's wife. So remember the examples of old. Remember that when people didn't repent. Remember when people didn't listen to God. It's so important. I'm sorry, I'm in Luke chapter 17. I need to go to Acts chapter 17, and that will make more sense. Acts chapter 17, I should have just quoted it. But Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, "In the time of this ignorance God winked at, and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why is that? Because he's going to appoint a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now I'm back on track. I apologize for that. So, it's a commandment. If we're going to be successful, and if you want to be better today than you were yesterday, work on the aspect of repentance. Number two is this concept of forgiveness. I need to stop living in the past. I need to dwell and focus on the right now and in the future. How do I do that? I work on the concept of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, it says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So you might ask yourselves, what does this have to do with not living in the past and focusing more on the future? Well, the three aspects of forgiveness that I want to look at here is, number one, is focusing on those who forgive us, right? Sometimes we hold grudges, don't we? Sometimes when somebody has said something to us, done something to us in the past, we meet, we talk, we have prayer, it's done, it's over with. But as soon as we see that person walk in the building or into a room, what happens? The past starts circulating in our heads again. Oh, I remember what that person did to me. And oh, stay away from them. I don't want to stir that pot again. And you know, I'm just going to completely avoid them altogether. I'm not going to talk to them whatsoever because what happened 5 or 10 years ago and something that was said between the two of us. I've got to work on this. If somebody has forgiven me, I need to let it go, man. Right? Just let it go. Number two is those who we forgive. We forgive us forgiving others. I've got to be able to do the exact same thing in conflict resolution. If somebody and I have come into an argument and we have come into some kind of, whatever it might be, I've got to be able to humble, I know that's like the word of the day right now, I've got to be able to humble myself and say, you know what? I'm still upset about it. It still stinks. However, I need to let this go. There are bigger fish to fry in the world than what was said or done between me and this person in front of me. So, brother, sister in Christ, or whomever you might be, I apologize. I don't fully understand it. Maybe I'm struggling comprehending it, but I'm sorry. I had no idea I would upset you the way that it did. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let's pray about it, and let's move on from it. But the third aspect of forgiveness is something is is something I don't really think that we quite think about all the time, because I don't think it's something that we quite talk about frequently enough. And that's lastly, forgiving ourselves. Simply forgiving ourselves. You know what? I made a terrible choice. I made a terrible decision. I shouldn't have said this, and I shouldn't have done that. And rather than continuing to beat myself up about it, I just need to accept the fact that God has given me another day, God has given me another chance, and God has given me another opportunity, and I need to take grasp of that opportunity and follow that straight and narrow path that leads to righteousness and quit worrying about the path that's behind me. God loves me, God cares about me, and no matter if this person over here decided to forgive me or not, I've done what I can. And I've been in those situations before. I've tried to make peace with brethren. I've tried to come together and just, you know, put our arms around each other and said, hey, let's forget about this or that. And, you know, maybe we'll talk about that subject at a later time or so on and so forth. But it's almost like Brock's got the black X on him or something. And no, I don't want to talk to that guy. And, you know, I don't want to mess with that subject anymore. I don't want to mess with that concept anymore. And as an end result, it's, well, it is what I've got to be. But I've done what I can. I'm going to move on from it. And that's very, very, very hard to do sometimes. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." That unmerited favor. That you know, if, as you get older, which is, this is kind of the stinky part of getting older, but when it's your birthday, you get more of a pat on the back as a present, right? Hey, congratulations, you're still living. Whereas when you're a kid, you know, it's about presents and toys and all that kind of stuff. And so as you get older and somebody maybe hands you a birthday present, a gift card or something like that, you weren't expecting it, were you? But it was a gift that they decided out of the kindness and goodness of their heart to offer you and to give you. And you know how that makes you feel, doesn't it? Man, this is awesome. You didn't have to do that. But thank you so much. I'm you know, indebted to you. Thank you so much for thinking about me and thinking about my birthday. That's what grace is. That goodness and grace. We have that redemption through His blood. That forgiveness of sin. So if Roger decides not to forgive me with our conflict, I know that through my heart and through the blood of Jesus Christ, that Christ has. And I love Roger to pieces, but I've got to focus on Christ. I've got to focus on Christianity. And hopefully one day he and I will be able to settle that difference completely. And we can both humble ourselves and wrap our arms around each other, cry a few tears if we need to, whatever the case is, and move on from that. And again, I talked about this last lesson as well, but the Lord's Prayer recited in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. Not once, but twice, He says, forgive those who have forgiven us of our debts. It's so important to concentrate on forgiveness. And then the last concept of this, of letting go of the past and looking toward the future, is I just simply need to be who God wants me to be. I cannot be who I need to be for my wife. I cannot be who I need for Kyle Jones or Cody Kane or whoever it is. I've got to be me. And I hope and pray that through being me, through God, whom He wants me to be. And I'm sorry for that text, guys, the typewriter thing. I meant to change that last time and I forgot to. But my hope and prayer is that me, through being me and who God wants me to be, other people are going to come and lock into that, right? Other people are going to accept me for that. And other people are going to want to be around me. And other people are going to want to encourage me and uplift me and edify me, because I know that I need that. I know that I flourish because of that. I'm not up here because I have this self-will and perseverance and I'm the, you know, Mr. Energy guy. I'm up here because I have the love and care and respect for my fellow Christians and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Have that same mind. What is that same mind? "For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the lust of, in flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." To the will of God. Having that mindset of what God's will is for me. That's being who God wants me to be. How do I know that? How do I figure that out? How do I study about that? Doing it through the gospel plan of salvation. Doing it through the Word of God. Engaging in prayer. And I'm telling you, when you fully and completely turn your life over to God, you would be amazed at the doors that are open for you in life. Amazed at the doors that are open for you in life. It's absolutely incredible. And so what first I've got to do is understand who God wants me to be is I've got to understand God's will. First, our Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I've got to understand what God's expectations are of me. I've got to understand what He's telling me it's going to take for me to be successful. And I'm telling you right now, I said this already a little bit ago, but you want to be a better husband or wife. You want to be a better parent. You want to be a better coworker. You want to be a better anything. The Bible has the answers. I heard a lesson one time a guy gave on how to be a better deer hunter, and it was great. I mean, he didn't use anything completely out of context or anything, but talking about being patient, talking about being understanding, just all sorts of different things that pertain to being a better hunter in general. The Bible has the answers. Number two is being who God wants me to be. I got to understand His will. And I got to be able to teach other people. He wants me to be a teacher of other people. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20 here reads, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. How many of us have that desire? Any subject. I tell you what now, you know, the non-humble me when I was 22 years old, meeting Amber, who believed, you know, came from the Baptist faith and Baptist doctrine and believed that a person had to accept Jesus Christ in their heart, simply have faith, and that's all they needed. Well, the me thought that grew up in the Church of Christ is, you know, this poor girl doesn't know what's getting ready to hit her when it comes to baptism because I'm going to tell her that she needs to be baptized and I'm going to show her how. Hey, the questions that started coming my way made me feel dumber and dumber and dumber because I didn't know, right? I was sat in the audience and said, yeah, I got to be baptized. Well, what about this? And what about that? And so, you know, so on and so forth. And so I had to study on a subject that I thought I had a pretty good grasp on. I've heard it my entire life. I know you got to be baptized. It says right there. But I had to come to a much more concrete and thorough understanding of why God wants me to be baptized and what baptism is all about so that I could go out and I could teach her and other folks that I've encountered as well. So when you think you know it, take heed. When you think you stand, what's the Bible say? Lest you fall. Make sure that knock the rust off a little bit. Even if it's a subject like the plan of salvation, why we do it and how they did it in the past. Brad's done a great job, and Cody is one of our Bible study talking about the comparisons from the old to the new and stuff like that, not only today, but other Bible studies that I've been associated with. Number three, seek the lost. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Gain that wisdom, not earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom, and seek those who are lost. And then lastly, just grow daily. Every single day should be a chance and opportunity for you and I and all of us to grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in that grace and grow as He wants us to grow. Lastly, and just fly through this, the example is the Saul of Tarsus. And I've already kind of talked about this already this morning. I didn't really mean for these lessons to kind of coincide the way that they did, but they have. You talk about somebody that didn't live in the past that very well could have, and that's Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. He called himself the chiefest of sinners, the least of the apostles, but at the end of his life was he saying, oh man, did I mess up? Oh man. Did I royally just absolutely drop the ball on who I needed to be and who God destined me to be or who I should have been for God? And there's so many things I wish I could go back in time and change. No. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, once says, For I am now ready to be offered, and at the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. I'm ready to go. Did I make horrible decisions in the past? Sure. I can't dwell on that, though. I can't change the past. All I can do now, and all of us, any of us can do, is to change who we are now, today, in hopes that we might have a better today than we had yesterday, and have a much brighter future coming up. The lesson is yours here this morning. I hope it's been encouraging to all of you. And again, this is something I wanted to look at these two sermons and as a means of things that we all struggle with, because I certainly do. I'm preaching to self before I preach to anyone else. And so I thought some of these verses, some of these examples, and some of these concepts that we talked about this morning might be beneficial to a lot of us, if not all of us. And just understanding how difficult it is to not live in the past, difficult it is not to beat self up, but there's nothing we can do about it except turn those problems and tribulations and trials over to God and allow Him to mold us to be who we are destined to be, so to speak, right? To be who God wants us to be while we sojourn in this tabernacle of clay. If you're in the audience and we've already kind of talked about the plan of salvation, if you desire to become a Christian, we can assist you with that today. If you're in the audience and are a Christian and you're struggling the way that you should, please let us know while together we stand and sing praises to God at this time. Thank you.